Good morning, everybody. Like those before me, I'm in an almost empty room. So glad to be with you here this morning. This morning, we're going to talk about John 15, 1 through 17. So that'll be our text this morning, if you want to open your Bibles there. Before we get started, let's start off with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we give thanks for you this day. Lord, you are in charge of all things. This is, there's nothing you're not aware of, nothing you can't help with. And Lord, you've ordained this time for us to meet like this. So Lord, help us to find the pearls and use this time for you. And Lord, may you create the open doors we need to share Christ with those around us. Lord, we commit the reading of the word this morning to you. I pray that, Lord, your word would go forth, your message today for the encouragement of all of us who have ears to hear and eyes to see, that the Holy Spirit would speak through me today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John 15, 1 through 17, actually one of my favorite pieces of scripture. I love this passage. I've read it many, many times. So let's start. I want to start off with a few questions to ponder after going through the chapter several times. Questions that came to me as I was going through here is, am I abiding in Christ as I ought? What is the fruit of my life? Is my fruit glorifying the Father? Is his joy remaining and my joyful? Am I loving one another? We're going to cover all these today. So these are things that really came to me, and I had to really ask myself as I was going through these verses here, like, do I see myself? Do others see me living this? Remember, John 15 doesn't sit alone. It's sitting, you know, John 14 is really where the whole dialogue begins, and it's going to go through John 16 and 17. So we're right in the middle of a conversation. So let's go through. John 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it brings forth more fruit. What was interesting about these verses is to think about this, is roles. Jesus is the true vine. The word true there, has one of the connotations is about one who cannot lie. So when God talks about truly, truly, or the true vine, he's talking about this is the vine. There's one. This vine from which all branches grow from. The vine does not prune, but produces life. It is what life flows through. God the Father is the husbandman in this passage, not Jesus. You know, we talk about who does what. God the Father is a husbandman. What's the role of the husbandman? Tends to the vine and the branches. It's the husbandman who decides on the branches to keep and the pruning that's needed. He's the one making the cuts. God has rules. He says here, he uses the word every branch. Not some branches. He's not indiscriminate, but he has rules. I went to school. I was a math major, and we're really good on mathematical rules, right? You know, things have to equal. A lot of rules that have to happen. But his rule is, beareth not fruit, take away. Beareth fruit, purging, to bring forth more fruit. Taking away is really awful. Purging is just hard. But taking away is critical. You see here a picture of a cut. You know, when that branch is cut, it's gone. Other branches that are cut, to cut back to produce more fruit. You can see at the end of the season, you just see them, you know, this fruit just loaded. You know, you see, you're coming there for this great harvest. But it didn't happen by not tending to it. God is tending to his to us as brothers and sisters in the Lord, he is making cuts in my life, and he's making cuts in your life, so that you'll bear more fruit. God doesn't do it just to make us feel bad. He wants us to have joy, it says. And so he's going to do things that make us bear more fruit. In the three gospel accounts of the vineyard, we see accounts of corrupt husbandmen, right? Who killed the true vine for worldly gain. In other words, here comes the son. This is my son. They will reverence him. And so we have this whole other analogy about the vineyard. But it's about how man tends the vineyard, not how God tends the vineyard. For there we see how man treats God, right? We've killed the prophets and we killed his only son. And so we have here a picture of a worldly vineyard, one that goes for worldly gain. We know where that leads. John 15:3. It seems like a break here, but it says, "Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." That word there in the Greek is the word logos. It's the whole word. It's not a piece of it, it's the whole thing. So the word of God, and we know through John 1 that Jesus is the word of God. Now you are clean through the word. He's actually speaking of himself. This is Jesus talking, which I have spoken unto you. Now this is the same God who spoke the world into existence. And now he's speaking himself to his disciples and to us, saying, now are you clean. We have that picture there in John, you know, in the last chapter in 14, where he says, you know, if I wash you, you're clean. You don't need to wash your whole body. When I have washed you, you are clean. And you remember, I have these pictures in my mind of, we've talked through in the weeks prior before the COVID thing was, you know, people, when they were unclean, had to go around saying, I am unclean. And here Christ is saying, no, you're clean. One of the other aspects of uncleanliness is actually happens in the Old Testament. When you see the law, was God's trying to make a distinction between clean and unclean, holy and unholy with the law and with himself, that there is a difference. He makes a very clear line. It isn't gray with God. And one of the things that would create holiness or cleanliness, it says, is putting away other gods. That was one of the first things in Scripture you see dealt with. You know, here's Jacob. He's out there. He's about to come home. Not coming home. He's with his sons, and they've just killed people. And God's calling him back. And he says, put away your strange gods and be clean and put on new garments. And I just see that picture of what he does in the New Testament of putting away other gods. We're serving the living God. And those new garments that were spoken of in Ephesians 4, take off this and put on that. God wanting us to be clean, to be different, to be holy. The word logos cleans us. It separates us from holy and unholy, clean from unclean. Jesus spoke the word to his disciples. And so here he is, like we just talked about. He is speaking. John 8:31 says, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples. So you and I, one of the marks of being a disciple is continuing in his word. So he's already spoken this to them prior in this dialogue. He says to us, if you continue, whenever you see anyone who is in programming, if you ever do any language programming, if is always a big thing, right? If, only if, there's a test, then this will be true. If you continue. Well, who decides that? You and I do. We decide. Am I going to continue in the word? I mean, I've come across people who say they're Christians and they're not reading the Bible. They're not doing anything. Are they? I mean, I would have to ask myself, and I do ask myself, and other people prompt me. It's like, if I'm not reading and praying, am I? Where am I? Am I really continuing? What am I doing to demonstrate being a disciple? And do I really love the Lord in my following? Does it show? How do I prioritize my time and my effort? Why did Jesus say this verse about being clean? I was thinking about that. We're not these clean Jews as described in the law. Remember Peter in his response, you know, about the dream? No, yay, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. You know, these are Jews. They've been taught how to be ceremonial, outwardly clean. But where God is taking us to a new measure here, he's talking about something a little deeper, that he cleans. He's talking about, he's getting into righteousness. He spoke the words of the Father. He's also getting into the idea of salvation. He that rejects me and receives my words hath one that judges him. Christ came to save the world from the coming judgment. And John 14 is where a lot of this language comes from, right before this. He's like, look, in John 13 and 14, he's like, if you reject me, you reject the Father. Part of what's clean here is in accepting me. Me, God in the flesh. And without accepting me, you can't be clean. I mean, you can do all these things. We can get busy and do things to wash, like COVID, you know, right? It's the outward cleanliness. We do that. But God has an inward cleanliness. And what does that look like to be clean? God will meet, and you know, and I'm going to take you back to Exodus 29. I'm going to actually read it. I thought when it comes to, I'm sorry, I'm not turned there yet. This is an interesting story. So there is a difference in the way God takes some pictures, and he's in the Old Testament. His son hasn't arrived yet, though his son is coming. And he says this, and this is the section where two lambs every day. So it's talking about the lamb in the morning and the lamb in the evening. And this shall be throughout your generations, right? So two lambs every day. It says continually. I'm in verse 38, chapter 29. The one in the morning and the one at the evening. And then I'm going to jump down to verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And then what does it say? Where I will meet you. Where I will meet you and speak there unto thee. Now, if you want to make translations here and think of the tabernacle, there was a physical tent. Today, it's what? It's you and I. This is our tabernacle. And God says, at the door, I will meet with you. And so here he is back then giving that picture, that shadow of this is how the meeting shall take place. There is an offering. Well, Christ has made that offering. And there's two, I always think of this as two offerings. He's made the ultimate offering. He doesn't have to keep doing this continually. It is through eternity that that offering was made. But then you and I have an offering we make. It says, take up your cross daily and follow me. So there's an offering the Christian makes every day. I make a decision every day to take it up. And it says daily. Not on Sundays, not on, you know, once a week. This is not a checklist item. This is every day how we start. So he says, I'll meet with them. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And that's, we're going to see that today, even as in the Old Testament of sanctified by his glory. Today, our tabernacle is sanctified by his glory. Not by anything we do, not by our righteousness, but by his glory. So as we invite him in, just like that's where he meets with us, that's how we'll be glorified. We will sanctify us through his glory. I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also Aaron and his sons and minister to me in the priest's office. And here's one of the things here at 45. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God. Now, in the Old Testament here, he's going to dwell among. In the New Testament, we're going to see here today how he dwells in. So there is a transition going on between old and new. God is making a complete new relationship. It's not that tabernacle out there. It's this tabernacle in here. It's not that sacrifice out there. It's the sacrifice in here. It's this Holy Spirit out there in Moses. It's now this Holy Spirit in here. There's a transition that should take place in the New Testament church. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. And so there's also, as just as there was the knowing of Israel that they came out of Egypt, there was the knowing of the Christian about where I came from. I came from death, sown in sin, to life. I came from something. Just like they could physically point to Egypt, say, I came from there. I came through that came through that Red Sea. I was pursued for death. The Christian today can see the same thing. I'm pursued by the enemy unto life. Taken out of bondage. It says he has made captivity captive. And that's us. John 15:4 transitions back. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much for without me, you can do nothing. Now, instead of God dwelling among us, he says he'll dwell in me and I in you. So not just him in me, but I in him. I mean, it's this relationship. And so I was, how do you picture this? And so I was trying to draw it and I go, I just don't think I'll be very good at drawing this, but I'll make a little analogy for you. In math, and in the trigonometry, it's always about equalizing a formula, right? This side of the formula equals this side of the formula. And so like x, in this case, it isn't x equals y plus 1, it's x equals y. They're equal. One's not smaller than the other. They're the same. God and the Son. And what does that mean? If I am to dwell in him. Well, if I'm in to dwell in Christ, then I'm dwelling in the Holy with the Holy Spirit and with the Father. They're not different. They're in the same circle. And they completely fill all of it, all of them. The other thing we learn from this verse is we cannot bear godly fruit except what? We be in the godly vine. I mean, you can't take, if I see, can't walk off the screen, can I? If you have, when I see grapes in the store, they're no longer on the vine. They're at their end state. They're going to be consumed. They're not no longer growing. And so the only time the grapes are growing or the branch is there growing is when it's connected. I mean, we don't have branches randomly out in the yard growing vines. And we are the same way. We don't say, I don't believe in Christ, but I'm godly, I'm a Christian. I mean, it makes no sense. You're not connected to anything. We get our fruit from being connected with him. It continues this frame. If a man abide not in me, now we're going to go to the opposite. He is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I kind of stopped at this one and kind of did some praying and looking. This is a picture of what happens when we are pretending to be what we are not. Christ knows our heart just like he knew Judas Iscariot's heart. And so one of our great examples in Scripture, and I won't dwell too much on this, as some people use this as a jumping point to about losing salvation, when really it's a jumping point of you were never there. It's about the people who are attending and maybe in a culture of Christianity, but not in relationship with God. And there's also nothing in here that talks about timing. Judas Iscariot was with Christ for years. For years. He was pruned at God's timing. Judas never fell away. He just never was a believer. And at God's timing, he was thrown into the fire. And he had plenty of opportunity. He heard the scriptures. He was there. And he had all that opportunity to repent. And even at the end, he could have repented. But Satan had a hold of him in a deep darkness of his heart, and he threw his life, threw it away when he hung himself. He that is washed needeth not to save his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. It is God that does the cleaning. Christ knew that. We face this fire outside of the cleaning of Jesus Christ. If you abide with me, in my words, the rhemas, this is a different Greek word, abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So what does this speak to? It's an if-then promise. I abide in him, and his rhemas must abide in me to ask and to receive. Well, what does that mean? A rhema is a smaller subject of his word. It's not the whole logos of the word. It's a segment of the word. Much like quoting God's promises back to him. You ever heard about that? Standing on the promises of God. We sing that. Well, we pull that promise out. That's a rhema. And we memorize it. Or we stand on it. It's a roadblock we begin to put our faith into. Knowing we're asking in accordance with his word. That's how we know we're asking in his will. As we're repeating his promises back to him. We take all these things in scripture, you know, greater is he, you know, it's like, okay, well, we know that because we memorize it, right? And it builds our faith. It changes our mind. Our mind stayed on him. It's the rhemas. It's the God's word in us. It talks in James about meditating and putting those rhemas into our mind. Romans talks about transforming our mind. Why? By the renewing of the mind. Our mind focuses on him. We don't just ignore it. I read it, move on. I focus. My mind is renewed through his word. John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. We have, in John 13, we have the other part of disciples is about continuing in his word. Thereby will you know that you're my disciples. In John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. In this verse we see God the Father is glorified. When? I do what? I bear fruit. I always wonder, how do you glorify God? God says, when you bear fruit, I am glorified. So what is fruit? So you can go off on this on many different ways. One way is Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous. Boy, you know, you go to quote in front of a camera, you can't do it. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. And so that's one form of fruit, is winning souls. That is a form of fruit. The other form of fruit is, let's read and consider Galatians 5:22-26. I'm going to take you there for a minute. Because I don't know, as until I was kind of reading, you kind of think about it, but I was really seeing the idea of fruit also being the fruit of my personal life. Not just the fruit of winning souls. But do I have a life like Galatians, where it says in 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. That's an amazing statement. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This, I believe, in Scripture is an example of the fruit that glorifies Jesus. There are 9 explicitly named items we just read off, and they all come from God's Holy Spirit. They don't come from within you and me. You know, God said he didn't put his trust in man, for he knew what was in man. It wasn't this. It wasn't these 9 things he was concerned about. These are the 9 things God wants in us. What was in man is sin. And there's only one remedy. But while we're in this sinful body, God has his Holy Spirit. And he has these 9 pieces of personal attributes of fruit for us. What are they accompanied by? So right after you get to the bottom of the list, we see crucified to the flesh with the affections and lusts. So I was asking myself, have I done that? Do I feel like I have really personally made that decision? Am I making that decision daily? Is my flesh crucified with Christ? We read about this in Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ. Not I yet. You know, and the scriptures go on. Am I living and walking in the Spirit? Now it says in 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So if I am struggling in an area, I have to ask myself, where am I walking? What am I walking in? Am I asking for any kind of help? And lastly, not desirous of vainglory, provocation, and envy in one another. And this one here specifically talks to my interactions with you and those around me. Am I seeking to be the glory? Am I provoking instead of loving? Am I envying what others have instead of being, it says, content with food and raiment and what God has given me? Where am I? So these are good questions that I pondered as I was going through this. Like, am I there? Is that the fruit of my life? Is it glorifying God? Do other people see it? What are they seeing? I mean, I could think of myself as really great, but oftentimes, you know, I don't know how you are, you know, at work, they don't always ask us how great we are. You know, if they want to do a true eval, like if you're a boss, they always ask all your staff how great you are. And sometimes it doesn't match our self-perception. Well, I guess I'm not that great. 2 Corinthians 4:6. This is another verse. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So God hath, according to 2 Corinthians, has God shine in our hearts? I mean, these are self-reflective questions I really started to have to ask myself. Scripture says this. Is it true in my life? Have I received the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ? Have I acknowledged that? Do I acknowledge it and praise him for it? And now I have occasion and the grace to show forth the glory to God by my fruits. So I have this list. I have these things that should be evident in my life. And like, are they true? And if they're not true, am I seeking God for them to grow? You know, sometimes grapes, they start in a small cluster, really tiny. You know, you ever seen those tiny little grapes? And then they get bigger and bigger. And as they're truly hooked into the vine and it's been pruned correctly, those grapes get quite large. And the question I have in my own life, are my grapes really small? Are they there at all? And are they growing? John 15, 9 through 10. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. First thing is, Christ loved us as his Father loves him. He is a complete reflection. Everything we see and feel is a complete reflection of how the Father feels about us. He's a complete mirror when it comes to the love coming through. People say the Old Testament looks so hard, so hard and so rigid. It's like, no, God hasn't changed. It's the same God. And all that time in the Old Testament where we saw the law and it seemed so impossible, God had always planned to send his Son. Always. The plan had always been there. We're also commanded to continue in his love. This word continue is like remaining. It's like, you know, we're commanded to be in his love. Not just once, but each day. We have this next, if then, keeping his commandments. And I looked, this is like four times through, I think, John and one of the other gospels, is keeping his commandments is a prerequisite to abiding in his love. We cannot throw away the commandments and think that we can still abide. He says, if then. If you don't regard God's commandments, you cannot abide, not the way he's going to want you to. You're going to have small groups. We have to take his word seriously. His commandments are holy, and he gives us the grace to be holy. Otherwise, he wouldn't ask us to be holy. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Christ kept his Father's commandments and abides in his Father's love. So he didn't ask us to do anything he wasn't already doing. He was abiding. And to think that he came down and followed everything perfectly is just, incomprehensible. John 11, 15, 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. It's interesting, there are two aspects of joy in this passage. First, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. If we go back to Galatians 5, you'll see that as one of the fruits. So here he is picking this one out. Joy is one of the fruits, and Christ wants his joy to remain in you, to remain in me. His joy. That's from the Holy Spirit. He wants it to remain. And the word remain there actually is interchangeable with the word dwell. He wants it to dwell in me. But then he has two parts. I want my joy to dwell, and I want... Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself, sorry. And he brought forth his people with, it says here, and I was looking up where does he talk about this, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. And so through the Old Testament, if you do a study on the word joy, you will find quite a bit God talks about this topic. It's often met with in Psalms with loud praise and music, and it's like your inner being giving back to God through voice or in sound. And so joy, he wants that to remain in us. Our joy being full is clarified below. How is our joy made full? It says, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and it shall receive, that your joy may be full. So I kind of cheated, went ahead. And in the next chapter, part of joy is asking in his will and receiving in his will. And that's part of the joy he describes in the Christian life. What better thing have you seen happen praying for someone sick and to see them healed? Think of the answered prayer in our life and to see joy come from that. And I'm not saying that's where all our joy, and I'm not saying God is going to answer everything, because we have to ask in his will. But answered prayer is a joy to the Christian. And I have seen God work. I mean, even yesterday, my daughter had come home. She'd mislaid her purse. It's like everyone knew it got into the house. It was somewhere in the house. We were searching everywhere. We turned the house upside down. And I remember reaching out. I gathered her and I think one of my other sons. I said, let's pray. And we prayed that God would reveal it. And we prayed, let it go. And then probably an hour later, here comes, I lent my credit card to my daughter to pick some stuff up for us. And she sent Luke over. Here's my credit card. And I go, oh, she found the purse. But I could give joy that God did not let us find that purse until we had prayed. And sometimes God is like that with us. He is waiting for you and I to ask in his will for that which needs to be done. Asking and receiving in Christ's name is the Christian joy fulfilled. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Can we do that? Can I love others as he has loved me? Jesus set the model. He wouldn't ask us to do something that couldn't be done. So the answer has to be yes. God doesn't ask us to do things we can't do. I've seen it in my children, I've seen it in my grandchildren, I've seen it in myself, trying to do things without God. It says, now go love one another, abiding in him, keeping his commandments, with his joy and our joy fulfilled. Those are all the things we've already talked about. He's like, he doesn't get to the love part till he's talked about those three things already. What does it mean to abide? What does it mean to keep? Why would you keep? And then he gets to our joy. And with those things, he then asks us to love. Love one another. Well, if I'm always looking to him and getting my energy and my directions from him, if I'm keeping his commandments as holiness, if I'm asking according to his will and have his joy and my joy, it seems like those are pretty good building blocks for loving and working with people. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Reminds us that friendship with Christ requires obedience. There's an if clause in there, isn't there? Let's go back. Where's the if? It's at the last line there. If you do whatsoever I command you. So the couple things about friends. In a friendship with Christ, it still requires obedience. It says in Philippians 2, he was obedient unto death. Christ was very obedient. He did whatever his Father asked. He had no will of his own. It requires being crucified to the flesh with the affections and lusts. This is part of that dying to self. Christ did that. And he asks us to do that. Living and walking in the Spirit. Not desirous of vainglory, provocation, envying one another. We have to set our flesh and our desires aside if we're going to be a friend with Christ. Having my own will doesn't work in this formula. As this no greater love heads toward the cross to pay the price for his friends, he says a few things in Scripture that I noted in prior parts of John and other places. He says, I have not spoken of myself, I think it was in John 13. He says, I haven't spoken of me. I've spoken everything my Father gave me. He says, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. And so he speaks of life. We talked about the commandment of, and I heard him last week, you know, his commandment was to lay down his life and take it up again. But one of his other commandments from the Father was everlasting life. That's what he has for us. I go to prepare a place for you is another thing he was doing as he headed toward the cross. You know, I was thinking about the difference of people who put their books in order. You know, they're not thinking of themselves. They're thinking of the ones who are going to be here after them. And that's what Christ did. He had his books in order. He was like, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to come to a nice home. And he also said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Even though I'm leaving now, I'm leaving you with something. You know, you saw him at the cross look to John and say, you know, your mother. You know, and make a connection for his mother right there as he's hanging. He didn't leave her comfortless. And as Christians, we don't leave each other comfortless. And God doesn't abandon us. He is there waiting. John 15:15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Remember we said that he's a reflection of the Father? Everything he heard, he shared with us. There's nothing missing in the Bible. It's complete. And just as he was finished on the cross, he's finished in his word. His word is complete. It is there for us. There's nothing missing. We don't need to know more. We need to submit more. Henceforth. The word henceforth is so interesting in this passage because it continues on to us today. Henceforth, I call you not servants but friends. It speaks to us. Now, he wasn't just talking to his disciples. He's talking about anybody who picks up this book and follows him. From henceforth, I call you friends. Christ calls his disciples friends. All things that he heard, he shared. He's left nothing unsaid. Only two men in the Old Testament were called friends of God. I'll give you 10 seconds to think about that. Abraham and Moses. How is it they became friends of God? Abraham, but thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, and the seed of Abraham, my friend. Abraham has another one. It was counted to him under righteousness. I didn't get that one in here. Moses, he spoke face to face with God as a man speaks to his friend. They were friends of God. Very powerful in their day. I mean, Moses' face glowed in his relationship with the Lord. I think our spirit can glow having the Holy Spirit with us today. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Remember, we've talked about that fruit. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, we've talked about that, he may give it you. He's repeating some of this stuff here. I did not choose God. He chose me. This is repeated throughout Scripture. You'll find it as you move through Old and New Testament. Christ initiated love because I can do nothing without him. It just told me earlier in the passage, you can do nothing without me. He chose me. I am ordained of God to go and bear fruit. My glorification of the Father is to walk in the Spirit. We saw the 9 aspects of fruit, and we see it in Proverbs about winning souls. I'm ordained to do that. Every Christian is ordained to have those 9 things and to win souls. My fruit should remain. Remember, it should dwell. My fruit dwelling in me, fruit he gives. It's so funny. I don't make this up. You know, I don't like go get a seed and go over there and grow it. He grows it in me, and it will only grow if I'm connected to him. And he provides it all. Ask the Father in Christ's name that he may give it, that my joy might be full. How much am I asking God for what I need? Not what I want. You know, sometimes I'd like to have a nice motor home and go do some camping, but that's not what I need. What I need is what's baked into relationships. People I know who don't know Christ. Hard things if you see unbelievers perish without knowing Christ. Very hard. The last verse. These things I command you. All those things we just talked about in the prior 16 verses. These things I command you. And the end game is that we love one another. That's how it reads. Here's all that other stuff. No, I command you to love one another. I command you to do all these things so that I can love one another. Love one another is a command. It's not an option our Lord gives us. He commanded all these things just to enable us to do this. He's trying to get us to the end game. If I abide in him and have his rhemas in me, it shall be done to me as I ask. So if I'm in him and I'm memorizing and I'm using his word, he's giving me clear direction. He's giving me the ability to pray to him, to talk to him through his word. You know, his word goes out, it doesn't come back void. That means both in my life and in the lives we pray it to. If I abide in him, I will bring forth fruit and glorify God. If I keep his commandments, I can abide in his love as Christ abode in the Father, and I can love one another as he loved me. I just want you to hear it. You can love one another, but it takes choices. I need to abide. I need to meditate and be in his word. I need to keep his commandments. I need to have the mind of Christ in me. And I have the capability of doing that. You know, if you ever start to starve a tree, like if you only watered one side, you know, do you realize what will happen to the tree? It's only getting stuff from partial roots. God doesn't want that. So we started off, I asked these questions, you know, am I abiding in Christ as I ought? What is the fruit of my life? So we talked about that. Is my fruit glorifying the Father? Is his joy remaining and my joy full? Am I getting answers to prayer? Am I getting answers to the things God's prompting me about? Lastly, am I loving one another? As he says, I've commanded you all these things so that you can love one another. First John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another as I have loved you. May the Lord bless you today as you meditate on these scriptures about abiding, keeping, about our joy, and about loving one another. Amen. Let's give thanks. Father, we just ask that as we go forth today, and as you have made your scriptures clear here, to help us to abide in the vine, to abide in Jesus Christ. That, Lord, we would put all of our trust and energy into continuing in your word, asking in your name. And, Lord, that we would be enabled then to have these fruits of the Spirit in our life growing, manifesting themselves, winning souls, Lord, and that you, Father, would be glorified as we you so desire us to be, that you would get the glory that's due your name. So we ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless your day.